with you guys.
Yes.
And thank you, Father, that you are in the room tonight. Just keep increasing your presence, Lord. God, I thank you that the word says that you are love and that your presence is love.
Huh.
Yeah, that there is no fear in love, Lord. Thank you, Father, that this is a safe place.
Yeah.
And Lord, I thank you that you are turning on lights tonight where there is darkness.
Huh.
And God, you are showing, just exposing things, but like, while we were praying in pre-service prayer, I just saw these big stadium lights coming on, and it's like God is turning on the lights to show us that the things that we thought were in the dark and were scaring us actually aren't there.
Good.
And instead, he's showing us where he is, and that he is love, and that he is truth, and that we can be at peace, and that we are safe in him. So thank you so much for that, God. Amen. I'm actually going to be speaking on a parable in Luke called the Parable of the Friend at Midnight.
Nice!
Yeah. I was excited. But I'm also going to be talking about prayer, because it all kind of ties into prayer. And something I felt like sharing with you guys is that I do lead a couple of cells. Actually, I think some of my cell girls are here tonight. Some of them are out of town. Can I get them to stand up? They're shy. Don't be shy. Those are my cell girls. Yay! And I also have the privilege of leading the intercession team here at Central. And if you're on the intercession team, would you mind standing up as well? So everybody knows who you are. Some of them are not here. When I was asked to speak on the parable of the friend at midnight, I was reading through it. It had been a while since I actually read that particular story. And I was like, okay, yeah, this is about prayer. But when I started reading what came before that story, that parable, and what came after, it was like, oh, this story about the friend at midnight is sandwiched in between the Lord's Prayer, so that's Luke 11, 1-4, and then the parable of the friend at midnight is Luke 11, 5-9 or something, and then right after that, so about Luke 11, 10-13, Jesus continues to talk about prayer. So it's kind of hard to just look at 5-9, the parable of the friend at midnight, in isolation,
yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So if it's okay with you guys, I just want to like start at Luke 11. And I have my big Bible here.
Family Bible.
I'm not going to really go into like breaking down the Lord's Prayer at all, and I didn't have it on before. I'm not going to break down the Lord's Prayer too much. I think it's definitely worth a talk of its own. I'm just going to kind of read through it, and if you don't mind reading with me, it says from Luke 11, 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So he's talking about John the Baptist teaching his disciples how to pray. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Well, let's just stop there for a second. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray using everyday informal language. So to us, we read this, and this is how we pretty much talk 24/7, 365 in school, at work. I think probably 99.9% of the time, we all use informal language. There's probably very, very, very few times in our lives where we have to speak in a more formal way. I work with lawyers, and so whenever there's judges around and they call, I actually have to speak a little bit formally, and it always seems really, it's not really who I am, but I have to do it for work every now and then. So for us, this informal language is just like, I think we kind of take it for granted, but at the time, just to give you a little bit of context, and I think this is all I really want to say about the Lord's Prayer, please dig into it yourself, and there's some really great teachings about the Lord's Prayer, and it's a really good thing to learn and to dig into. But all I really want to say tonight for tonight's purpose is that at the time that Jesus was teaching this, there was a group of religious leaders who were very much tied to the Jewish law, and so the way that they taught sort of how to pray or how to have a relationship, or not really a relationship with God, but the whole religious thing was to follow rules, to follow laws, and it really wasn't about getting to know God as a Father. And they certainly wouldn't have used informal language. They certainly would not have addressed God, Yahweh, as Father. But here, Jesus teaches them how to pray, starting with the word Father, and going into really sort of informal conversational language. Really simple, you can ask God for your daily needs, the bread that you need to protect you from temptation, to forgive you as you forgive other people. Okay. We're going to skip down to, if you're following along in your Bibles, 11:9. Jesus goes on to say, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And here, again, like, we hear the words ask, seek, and knock, and just to give you an idea as to what is behind that, if you do sort of a word study on those words, you'll see that it's actually asking with heart behind it. So you wouldn't, these are words that are active words for things that you would want answers to, or doors to open, or to receive the things that you're seeking for because your heart is in it. Like, it's something that you actually care about, right? And so that's how you should ask, right? It's not just, oh, please, can you pass results? You know, it's more like, I really need this. This is really important. Can I please have this with the heart behind it? And then the rest of it, this is Luke 11:11. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And again, here Jesus is really showing the disciples and showing us that, you know, God in heaven is actually our Father, and he has a heart to bless us. And if we ask for something good, he's not going to give us something bad. Right? That is not the heart of God the Father. And if you think about, you know, when you see dads on earth giving their children good things, like, how much more for God, who is a Father in heaven, right? That he wants to bless us with good things, for the things that we ask for. Just want to talk a little bit about on the intercession team and how my prayer life has grown. And honestly, before I joined the intercession team, I joined the team here, somebody, a friend and I, at Central. It was November, and it was like 2008. And we were talking, and we're like, yeah, you know what? Central really needs an intercession team, and there isn't one. So let's talk to Noel. Noel was a pastor at the time. And let's just see how she feels about that. And so she was like, yeah, that sounds great, guys. Sorry, go for it. So we started the team. So he was leading it, and it was me, and it was two others. And we would get together, and we would pray. It was really great. And the thing about praying with other people on a team is, like, you actually really remember what you prayed for, right? Because you're, like, doing it together. We wrote down what we prayed about. We sent Noel, you know, sort of a summary of what we were praying about week to week, month to month. And then we started to see the answer. answer to prayer come in. And I have to tell you, that really increased my faith. It increased my, like, all areas of my faith, but especially for prayer. I was like, oh my goodness. We prayed for this. A couple months later, we got that answer. We prayed for this. A couple months later, we got the answer to prayer, right? One of the things that we prayed about... I'm going to start with... Yeah, we prayed about honor. It was... Winter of 2008. How many of you were a part of Central Winter of 2008? Okay. We really got the word honor. It wasn't just like, oh, some random word that dropped down. And we're like, oh, honor. It was like really on our hearts. We were just really feeling it. We're like, you know, we've had some teachings on honor, but we're really feeling like this is something that God wants to do in a bigger way. That we need a new revelation of what it means to be a church that has honor, that we honor one another. We honor, as men, we honor, or as women, we honor men. And the guys are like, yeah, as men, we honor women, and we honor our leaders, and we honor the people that we lead and sell. Like, we just felt like we were just crying out for a new revelation of that. And for those of you who, like, our cell leaders or our incels, where you were reading that book by Danny Silk that came in, I think it was, Culture of Honor, about a year ago, and it wasn't just at Central that all the leaders started reading it, but it actually started at the main campus, and God just reminded me of that today. He's like, Marie, do you remember when you guys were praying for like a season? It was literally from the winter until we were still praying for honor in the summer. You know, it was still something that we felt was on our hearts. And it wasn't like, oh, okay, it's still on the list, let's just go at it again. It was just, you know, when something's on your heart, and you're like, this is still something that we're going for, that we just feel like we want to see this come. And so hands up if you've read The Culture of Honor by Danny Silk. Yeah, it's cool. And I know that it started with, we didn't share this really. Like, we sent our notes to Noelle and Jordan, or sorry, it was just Noelle at the time. And it was really cool because today God was like, you guys prayed for that from like winter until the summer of 2009, and then the main campus, all the pastors there are called on to this book called Culture of Honor by Danny Silk. And if you haven't read it, you really should. It's out of Bethel, and it really got this cool deep revelation of what it means to establish a culture of honor in church and in families, and how it really impacts people's lives and community. Around the same time, it was June 2009, actually it started in like January of 2009, we had been praying for our single pastor, Noelle. We were calling in her husband, right? Because we're like, it'd be really great to see Noelle married, right?
Yes.
Yeah, it's a blessing. And then at that time, Jordan came on as a pastoral intern. And for those of you who know the history, like John Berger was a part of it, but then he got engaged and felt that he wanted to sort of free up his time. So it was just Noelle, who was pastoring Central, and then there was the pastoral intern, Jordan Gruber. So we were praying for Jordan's spouse to come in. We're like, we're calling his wife, such a blessing to see her married, da da da. We call in Noelle's husband, Noelle Rosette's husband, God, we want to see her married, so bless her. We call in Jordan's wife, da da. And finally in June, we were sitting there, and Noelle's husband, Jordan's wife, Noelle's husband, Jordan's wife. Hey! It was June 2009. We're like, God, if this is your will, we pray that Noelle and Jordan would get together. And those of you who know the story know that by October 2009, our prayers were answered. Yay! We started dating. And now they're happily married. Yes, if you are praying for a spouse, line up here at the end of the service. No, not really, but you know, if you feel you want to, sure. So I have to say that I have lists of things that I can people here tonight, you know that you've been called to intercession. You know that you've been called to prayer. And if you are one of those people, I welcome you. We want to grow the team. There's about six of us on the team right now, but we just have a vision to grow. And so if you have a heart to pray, you know, come and talk to me, talk to Noel, talk to Jordan. We invite you to come and join us. It's so refreshing. Those of us who are on the team, we know we get into the presence of God, and it's all done in relationship with Him. And we leave our meetings refreshed and like just full of His presence. So that being said, I want to move on to the parable of the friend at midnight, which is Luke 11:5. So Jesus has just finished teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and he starts telling the story. So I say to you, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So just picture that in your head, okay? You are, I don't know what you're doing at midnight. Maybe you're getting ready for bed, maybe you're just chilling, whatever. And then you get this unexpected knock at your door, your doorbell rings, and you go and you open it, and you're like, oh my goodness, it's like my BFF. I had no idea you were coming. And your best friend has like come on a journey and wasn't really prepared, kind of just decided to show up to see you, and hasn't really eaten, you know, and is hungry, and you're like, oh my gosh, like I have nothing in my kitchen. I have nothing to feed you. But you've been on a journey for a while, and you haven't eaten all day, and I just cannot let you go to bed hungry. So just picture that in your head. Okay. So then you go and you're thinking, oh my goodness, yeah, you know what, actually the person, I know that my friend across the street, I know that they just baked a whole bunch of bread. And I know that when this friend bakes bread, they always have leftovers. And you know, oh, but it's midnight, right? It's like it's midnight, it's pretty late. And this friend has children, young children. And they live in he lives in a small apartment with his wife and 2 kids. And it's midnight, the babies are in bed. But I can't let my friend go to bed hungry. So I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to go knock on the door, ask his friend for bread, and see what they say. And I think I jumped ahead, but from 7 it says, then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, those who will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So just picture it. You're at your friend's door, it's midnight, your friend's in bed with their spouse and their 2 children, and you're just like, oh, you know what? I'm just gonna risk it. I can't let my other friend go to bed hungry, knock on the door, and this is what happens. Your friend basically gives you the bread, not because you're their friend, but they're like, oh my gosh, like they catch the heart of what you're doing. They catch the fact that you are risking looking like you're being an inconvenience at midnight, potentially waking up the children, but they don't see that. They see your heart. And your heart is, I have this friend who's hungry, and it's midnight, and I can't let my friend go to bed hungry, so can you please spare a couple of loaves of bread? And out of that, they're like, wow, like this, you know, this Maureen is crazy. She potentially is risking upsetting me, upsetting, you know, my spouse, waking up my children, but it's because she is so moved for her friend who's hungry that I'm going to give her what she's asking for. something about God as a father who wants to see us moved, who wants to see us take risks, even in relationship with him, that we would not be polite, we would not wait for, you know, the most convenient time to have a conversation with him. That we would be moved and we would make ourselves vulnerable before him and take the risk for the situations in our lives and be real. There's something really vulnerable about this friend at midnight who takes a risk and he's vulnerable. He's vulnerable to, like, his friend's potential criticism, anger. Why are you coming at midnight? Why are you potentially waking up my children? And if there's something really sort of naked and unashamed about this friend at midnight. He's like, you know what? I cannot just leave my friend hungry. And I really feel tonight that God really wants to talk to us about being able to come to him that way. There was a time in my life when I was in a really hard place in my life. I had grown up in church from the time that I was pretty much born until I was 18. And I knew that I was a spiritual person, even when I was a teenager. But I didn't really experience anything spiritual in church. And there was a lot going on in my family as well. There was just a lot of chaos. And I remember when I was 16, I really started to think, okay, something in my life needs to change. And I thought, well, I'm going to get more serious about church. And it literally was, I'm going to get more serious about church. It wasn't, I'm going to get more serious about my relationship with God. It was, I'm going to become more active in church because that's how I understood faith. It was doing, it was a lot of activity. So that's pretty much what I did. And by the time I was 18, I had sort of been the president of the youth group at church, and then helped out with Sunday school as a teacher, and I'd gone on a short-term mission, and I was like, okay, you know, I'm on track. I'm on track here. I'm doing all this stuff in church. Again, not really experiencing anything spiritual, not really knowing that I could have a relationship with God. It was really just about doing. So high school graduation was coming up, and in my head and heart, I thought, this is it. This is what I've been waiting for. I'm moving out of Toronto. I'm moving to Waterloo to go to university. So God, this is it. Like, you have to do something in my family. My parents were suffering with depression. My brother was in and out of, at the time, the laws were different, so he really should have been in jail, but because the laws were different, he was underage, and so we just picked him up from jail every time the police called. And there were just so many things going on. And there were lots of unresolved things as well, for me personally, with certain people in my family. And so high school graduation's rolling up, and my best friend committed suicide about a week before graduation. And then the church that I had been a part of all my life split because of politics. And I just remember, like, feeling like the floor just from under me just went. And there was nobody in my life who really pointed me to God. There was, because they didn't really have a grasp of who God was. And so at that point in my life, I decided, well, okay, God, like, I busted my butt for a number of years, since I was 16, and I've been serving you in church, and I've been doing all this stuff, because I need a miracle in my family, and instead, this is what you did. And so, I remember thinking, okay, you know what, I've had enough of this Christian stuff, I've had enough of this church business. You have favorites, God, and I'm not one of them. And so when I went off to university, I literally remember looking back at Toronto and thinking, you know what, like I am moving on to a new city, to a new life, and I'm just leaving all of that behind me, and I never dealt with any of it. So for the next 10 years of my life, I knew that I was spiritual, and I was really, I had some spiritual experiences, some good, some not so good, but I knew there was a spiritual reality, and I just wanted to find out what spiritual truth was, like what was at the center of it all, and I didn't feel that the Christian church was it, so I went into things like the New Age, and really experimented with everything but anything that came under the Christian umbrella. And so, fast forward 10 years, and I was depressed, and I was addicted to cigarettes and marijuana, and pretty much didn't want to live. And there was this one point in my life where I just was like so desperate, and I had moved countries, and I was living somewhere else, and I was just starting a two-year contract, and it felt like everything that I had been trying to fix in my life was just intensifying, like all the bad stuff was just intensifying, and I just couldn't have enough of it, and I just couldn't deal with it anymore, and I felt, wow, like I need to make a decision. Like I have moved to another country to improve my life, but it feels like the intensity of all the bad things that I don't want has increased here. And it got to the point where it was like, I can't deal. Like, something needs to change and I don't know how to do it. And I was sitting in my kitchen, it was a Saturday, and I thought, well, am I gonna pack up and just go somewhere else? Because this is too much where I am, where I moved to. I've only been here for 2 months, but I think I just need to pack up and go. And I had this random thought that was, well, that's all you ever do. All you ever do is pack up and go. And every time you pack up and go, it just follows you. And I remember thinking, yeah, that's totally true. And then I had this other random thought that was like, why don't you just stay and face whatever it is? And I'm like, oh my gosh, like that makes so much sense. I should just stay and face it, but I don't know if I can do that. It's like, I've never done that. And it's so scary. And I remember having another random thought that was like, well, it's inside of you. And whatever this is, it's following you everywhere. So it's inside of you. You're bigger than whatever it is. How scary can it be? And that was the moment when I was like, okay, that makes so much sense. I'm just going to stop. I'm going to choose to stay here. And I'm going to face whatever this stuff is. And at that moment, like just the intensity increased. It was like I was choosing to finally face it. And it was like, it got even heavier. And it sounds really dramatic, but I ended up falling off the chair I was sitting on. And I was on the floor. And this is Saturday afternoon. In Korea, I was in Seoul, Korea, and I don't know if you guys know about the Korean culture, but it's very conservative. You do all that you can to not stick out. And I am on the floor, I fell off my chair, and I am crying, but it wasn't like a silent weeping, it was like a gut-wrenching crying. It was like all those things from all those years of my life that I never dealt with, just letting it all out, and I found myself addressing God in a very loud way, and I was so aware. I was my apartment was crammed into all these other apartments, and I'm like, yeah, I know the neighbors can probably hear me, but you know what, I really don't care. I need answers. And I was just crying out to him, like, God, where are you? Where were you when my best friend committed suicide? Where were you? How could you let somebody that sweet and that precious to me do that to herself? How could you take her away from me? And when I was growing up, there were some people in my family who were supposed to like love me and nurture me and keep me safe, and instead they were the ones who hit me and abused me. And I don't want to go into all the details just because it's a long story, but at one point, basically my kindergarten teacher told my mom, if it continues, just want to let you know, the laws in Canada are that we have to take your daughter out of your home and put her into children's aid and you'll never see her again. I'm just letting you know now that if you go home and talk to whoever's doing this, I'm sure it will stop, and you get to keep your daughter, and I don't have to report. So it was to the point where, had my kindergarten teacher not done that, like I might not have grown up in with my family. I might have grown up in children's age. And so I was just crying out to God and saying, God, like, how could you let, you know, my grandmother, like, abuse me from the time that I was 6 months old until I was 6 years old? How could you do that? I was just an innocent child. And where are you when children are being hurt? And all of this was just pouring out, but it wasn't like I'm talking now. It was like, you need to give me an answer. You need to tell me. And I have never had that kind of conversation with God before in my life. And his presence filled the apartment as I was lying there sobbing. And I remember just feeling like all of this stuff lived off of me. And I could just see, like right now I can put words to it and say in the spirit, I could see that his arm was outstretched to me. Back then, I didn't have those words to say that, but that's pretty much what it was. And I knew that it had always been there. It had always been there. And I had, just for the first time in my life, decided to like ask God for help, like really cry out a sincere, just everything that was on my heart without any like trying to make it sound pretty, like everything that I had learned in the church that I went to, which was like just look good, do good, and that's all that God wants. It was like the total opposite of that. It was snot and tears everywhere. And I just knew I just remember in my heart thinking, oh my gosh, God's arm has always been outstretched to me, and I'm gonna take it. And he answered all of the questions that I had with really simple answers that kind of explained everything. What he said to me was, Maureen, I am love. And when people are so far away from me, they're so far away from love, that they will hurt themselves and they'll hurt other people. And for me, that was like such a simple answer, but it answered everything. That's all I needed to hear. And not only did he say that, but like I said, his presence was just, it was so loving and it was so peaceful. And I had never felt love, and it was like, oh my gosh, this is what I have been looking for all my life. And I was like, God, like I spent the first 18 years of my life in church, right? Why is it now that I am hearing your voice and experiencing you this way? And he said to me, Maureen, I didn't want you out of default. And I really feel like God is saying that to some of you tonight. He doesn't want you out of default, you know? To unpack that, what I understood that to mean and what I understand that to mean today was that he didn't want me just to show up. He didn't want me to just belong to a Christian church and say that I was a Christian, which is all that I knew then. And he didn't want me just to do the things and look good on the outside. He wanted my heart, he wanted me to be real with him, and me on the floor sobbing and crying, and I was angry. There was so much anger coming out, but that's what he wanted. Yeah. I feel like some of you are in situations right now in your life where you're like, I need breakthrough. Now, I need to hear your voice about this situation. I need you to speak to me about what's going on in my family, or what's going on with my finances, or what's going on just right now with everything in my life. And I feel like God is saying, you know, he really wants to speak into those things. But he's saying to you tonight, it's not about what you do. It's not like you have to have all your ducks in a row. It's not like you have to serve him and get everything right to have a conversation with him. Yeah, so if I could just get John, please. Close your eyes. Going to just fill up those places. God, I thank you that you are healing hearts tonight. You are going deep with your love. Father, and you know, the next weeks to come, even that this isn't a one-time event. I feel like, you know, it's not like, okay, good night, see ya, we're done. I feel like God is saying He is going to keep talking to some of you about what He started here tonight in your hearts over the next few years, over the next few weeks, over the next few months, and allow Him to just, you know, keep talking to you about it. And if some of you are like just really in a place of receiving from God tonight and you're not ready to just pack up and go, that's cool. If you want to come up here and receive prayer, I'll be up here and I'm inviting you guys to come up and receive prayer. I'm going to ask a couple of facilitators, maybe MCs, if you don't mind, to help pray. And the rest of you, if you feel like, you know, you're ready to go, you can pack up your chairs quietly. Just respect the ones here who are like still receiving. And I bless you all to go out and just have a great night.